Hey gang, it's great to see you tonight. Open up your Bibles. We're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 18. Phil, don't you feel bad about that at all. Earlier preachers have as their prerogative the right to sample, shall we say, from other what they think might be relevant scriptures. So I appreciate that. Phil did a super job tonight. And, you know, there's, I won't rehash it. He did a great job, so I appreciate it a lot. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. And preachers who come after have the right to sample from previous preachers. So. All right, Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's do verse 29 here. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you've committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. All right, let's pray. Glorious Father in heaven, Lord, what a blessing it is to be among so many saints this evening, to be able to be encouraged by the scriptures, both being preached and being lived out in the lives of our brethren. And Father, I so appreciate the opportunity to be at the camp and be able to have that kind of fellowship with the folks from so far and near alike, that we might encourage one another to love and good deeds. Father, it's exciting for us to think that your call continues to go out to the world, that the same message that was effectual when coupled with our hearing and belief is the same message that remains effective in the lives of those who likewise will hear and accept it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Father, help us to be diligent to do right by the scriptures. Pray, Father, that tonight as we're working through what it means to repent, what it means to turn, Lord, we pray that we do right by those. We pray, Father, that we would be encouraging to one another. Father, we pray that you would especially be pleased with our efforts, not only in your word, but also as it applies to our fellow saints here among us and afar. Lord, help us to be a source of strength to them. Father, help us to see the scriptures again, to just remember the things that are truly important as we take the time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So let me piggyback a little bit. Phil did a super job of pointing out when the Baptist says, you know, that it's all about belief, the Baptist is right. It's all about belief. But when he says there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, he's right. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. When he says that you need to ask God to save you, he's right. See, it's just a question of how one makes the request. So how does one make the appeal? And so, it's not that there's something magic about the water, but it is something that is, if you will, powerful in the belief when coupled with information which is given to him from outside. So, when you have that combination of information that's being injected into this system, when somebody believes that, the results are miraculous. And I don't want to take the time to go into that as it applies to immersion. Again, what I want to take the time to do is apply that to Ezekiel 18 here, where he talks about repent. What should be done? You know, Peter's response was twofold: repent, right, and let each of you be immersed. And in Ezekiel chapter 18 here, he says, you know, O house of Israel, I'm going to judge you each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. So repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Repent. Now, repent is a common theme in the Scriptures, in case you haven't noticed. Right? How about all the prophets? It's like playing the same song over and over. It is same verse, you know, another verse, same as the first, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. Well, the prophets, they sing the same tune all the time, don't they? You know, and it's repent, repent again, repent another time, right? It's, I mean, it's a prophet. What song does he only is? He's a one song guy. That's it. He's got one tune. It's the repent tune. Now the prophets did look forward, and they saw the Acts chapter 3 says all the prophets really looked and saw our days. But when you're reading through them, you're, boy, these guys are in trouble again. Repent and repent, right? So Jonah, what's his message to the Ninevites? Right, repent, right? And Jeremiah, what's his message to the guys in Jerusalem? Right, he's singing the same tune. And how about Daniel? What's Daniel's message to Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, you heard this song before, haven't you? See, the prophets, they like this one. I mean, the refrain of the prophets is, repent, right? We need to put it to some catchy tune, but that's what the prophets, that's the tune they sang all the time. Repent. And here, in Ezekiel, he says, repent. And he says, and turn. Now, in Hebrew, those are basically the same word. Turn back or return, to turn back from evil, or show a turning away from your idols. So that's how the lexicon attaches context to those two. But the word is the same word with slightly different attachments. You'll see it if you look it up. But that was their message. Repent and turn in the Old Testament is largely unchanged. The two are largely the same. And so I'll give you an example of this in let's do Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Here's another Old Covenant preacher. Old Covenant prophet. Luke chapter 1, and let's pick it up in verse 17. Talking about what John will do. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient of the attitude to the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Elijah is considered to be the foremost of all the prophets, not because he was the first, but because Elijah did something spectacular, right? What did Elijah do? He turned a whole nation, he turned the hearts of the people back to the Lord. Do you remember the showdown at the OK Mount Carmel? Right, where they get everybody together and this is it, we're going to have it out right now. And right, there's a lot of hi, hi, hi around the altar of Baal, and the priests are jumping around. And right, remember that? Nod your head. Good. All right. And then Elijah, he prays to the Lord at about the time of the evening offering, and kaboom, right? Fire comes down from heaven, and all the people went, oh, the Lord is God. Right? Very good, very good. Right? See, but he says, the thing about it is he turned the course of a nation back to the Lord. So Elijah is the greatest of the, he turned the whole course of a nation back to God in a big, visible, powerful way. Now, it says it is he, speaking, of course, in this context about John, who's going to go as a forerunner before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah to do what? The same thing that Elijah did. To turn the hearts of a nation back to God. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and they're disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Why? Because before somebody can do much in going to Jesus, they're going to have to cross this little doorway called repentance. See, the people would not be prepared for the coming of the Messiah if they were not repentant. Repentance is where somebody starts to make their it's where they start to put action with a growing belief. Somebody doesn't immediately come to faith. Faith is a process, but in which they must grow. So when somebody hears the message of the gospel and believes it, well, at first, their faith grows to a point where it is sufficient to effect repentance. They begin to change. Right? And they begin to make changes before they're willing to make larger commitments. As their faith continues to grow, then their faith reaches a point where it's able to effect change and action on another level, more public one, the confession of that faith. So they start to talk to their friends and neighbors and say, hey, you know what? They don't say it exactly like that, but I'm paraphrasing, okay? But as their faith grows greater still, so they come to a point where their faith is effective enough to cause them to act at a level of commitment in immersion that results in their salvation. So, you know, I so appreciate what Phil brought out, you know, that it's so necessary to know. So how do you know if you've believed enough? Well, action is always the measure of faith, always. So did you believe enough to act? Then you believed enough. Now the question is, did you believe correctly? A different question. But so thankful for that, so helpful. We need those points, those milestones, as it were, to be able to sort out where we are and whether or not we have believed sufficiently. Repentance makes a people ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, the New Testament is going to use both those, but it's going to use a slightly different emphasis. This is an Old Testament passage in Luke 1 that's just being borrowed by the angel in reference to John and using Elijah as context. Turn to Luke 17. Now, the New Testament uses same, it shows the same in English, repent and turn. But sometimes there's some overlap. So you guys know that, you know, repent in English is our best rendering of the Greek word metanoia, right? So it's a change of mind. And generally, repentance is a change of mind about things that are contrary to God's will. But then we have turn. So you're going to repent, and you're going to turn. So here in Luke 17, look at verse 4. He says, if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. Here's both terms used, and one is an explanation of the other. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns, now that's the word turn, it's epistrepho, to you seven times, and he says, I repent, there's the repent metanoia. Forgive him. So how is he returning? By coming back seven times and saying what? I repent. So turning and repentance have a little bit of overlap, but the scriptures define them a little bit more specifically and give greater significance to one thing other than, or to, it attaches them more specifically, and I'm pretty certain that's somebody else's touch. So I'm just going to touch on it as necessary, right? just enough. But so if you'll forgive me, kind of a broad generality, repentance is a change of mind from that which is evil, and a turning is to turn to what is good. So a repentance is a turning from And the turning to God is a directional thing. We're turning in the direction of what we're headed to. So it's hard to do one kind of without the other, isn't it? See, because hard but not impossible. If you're turning from what is evil, that's repentance. Okay. Now, a lot of people turn from things. They turn from this or they turn from that because that's the wrong way or this is the wrong way. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're turning in the right way. And so repentance is necessary if somebody's going to turn to God. But repentance is not the end of the turning process. It's the beginning. It's the turning away from in order that you might go in another direction. You guys still all with me? I lost you in the turns back there, didn't I? Right? Repentance is turning from. See, and turning to God is the direction in which we ought to be moving forward. Both are necessary, and there is a little bit of overlap in the use of the terms, but the Scripture more specifically identifies them. Now, the repentance from and the turning to God are absolutely central to what it is to be a Christian. Sometimes it is easy to soft sell repentance or confession in order to get to baptism. But the Scripture uses all of those as prerequisites and with good reason. Now, I apologize if I've told you this before. Sometimes I, oftentimes I forget what I said where. But in Missoula, if you want to join the Forest Circus and you want to go out and fight wildland fire. Right, there's a test you have to pass. There's a physical test that you have to be able to manage. And so what they do is they give you a 40-pound pack, and you have to walk 1 mile. And I think they give you about an hour and a half to get that done. I forget. You have to walk in a certain amount of time in order to show that you are capable of doing the job of a wildland firefighter. Okay, and then you get to wear the cool pants and ride around in the green trucks, and right, and you can be a hotshot. And why do they do that? Why do they put those 40-pound? I mean, 40 pounds, right? Oh, and a whole mile on foot, right? Why? You know why they do that? They do that because they don't want many people to become firefighters. That's why. That's right. Too dangerous. That's right. See, you know, they want to keep people out. You know what they developed some arbitrary technicalities just so they could keep them out by legalism. That's what they did. That's what they did. Yep. They said, oh, I'm sorry. That's not what they did. If you can't huff it 1 mile with a pack of 40 pounds, you're going to burn. You're going to fry out there and you're going to fry other people with you, right? That's the idea. That's what they put those little shake and bakes in the backpack for. You ask those guys at the Forest Circus. Yeah, where's Greg? You find him. You find him, right? He knows about those, right? Yeah. See, that's important. They're not trying to keep people out. They're trying to keep them from dying in. If you can't do that, you are not ready to be the firefighter. Why do you think the Scriptures lay out repentance and confession as prerequisites to immersion? Because they're central to Christianity. At what point in Christianity do we reach this strata where no longer is it necessary to turn to God and perhaps turn away from sin? So at what point in Christianity do we come to a place where confession of faith is no longer a part of our Christian life? We don't reach that point. Repentance and confession don't stop when somebody becomes a Christian. Which is why if they're not ready to repent and confess before they're a Christian, the chance of them coming to that afterwards are between slim and none. See, if they're not ready to do what Christians do now, they certainly won't be ready to do what Christians do later. And this idea that, you know, that somehow we'll just get them in first and, you know, then they'll grow in faith and become ready to take on adult Christian responsibilities, you're kidding yourself. Sometimes I describe it this way. People want to, you know, they don't want to, what's the best way to describe it? People want to, they want the benefits of being Christian, but they don't want to do what Christians do. They just sign me up so that, you know, so that I can get the benefits of Christianity, but without going through the things that are really central to what it means to be a Christian. Repentance, that turning, is central to what it is to be a Christian. Initially, the turning from sin, but especially the turning to God and the continuing to turn. So, you know, Luke 24:47 talks about repentance as necessary for salvation. Repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. But that's not the end of repentance. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. The Lord says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Repentance didn't stop happening. The turning to God didn't stop when we became Christians. Now, here's the danger. The danger is if repentance is a stop doing this, it's a turning from sin. So, if I tell you what to stop doing and what to stop doing and what to stop doing, you'll stop doing them. If the threat is sufficient. But that only gets you to a point of... That only takes you so far, doesn't it? So I tell you what not to do. That'll get you a certain distance down the road. But at some point, the what nots fail to move us any further, don't they? See, so he says, repent. But he says, and do the deeds you did at first. What has happened to this group of Christians in Ephesus? That they should be called by the Lord to repentance and the fervor of their initial deeds. Are they perhaps, well, you know, Galatians chapter 6, let's swing back there for a moment, Galatians 6. He says in verse 1, "Brethren," he says, "even if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." Is it possible for people who are Christians to be entrapped, to be entangled, to be caught in a trespass? It is. What ought they to do? Repent. Repent. But sometimes, the message of what not to do for Christians can lose its punch. See, because if you have somebody who's not a Christian, right, and they recognize the consequence of sin, well, then the message of repentance comes with a certain pop to it because they understand sin leads to death, right? But now, what if the Christian should find himself comfortable in grace, so that the message of repentance, though equally applicable, has lost a little bit of its pop? Because after all, you became a Christian, your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So perhaps some of the fervor or some of the urgency about repentance gets lost because grace covers that, gives you time to sort it out. There's this thin line with grace between a safety net and a hammock. And you want to be certain that grace is the former rather than the latter. It's easy. See, as Christians, we do have to strive against those things, against those sins which might entangle us. The world didn't give up on you and the opportunity that it might have to drag you in. So we still have to battle those things. But I think the more dangerous pitfall for Christians is not the egregious sin, but apathy. It's just so easy to find yourself comfortable. It's so easy to rely on grace, when sometimes what we ought to be doing is repenting. Now, it's not my intention to drag you down or beat you into the dirt. I mean, if that happens, it happens. But that was not my intent. But what happened? You know, what starts as apathy quickly turns into license, and license into boasting. And that pride puts people at odds with the gospel message until they find some reason, until they find some moment, they find some issue they can raise that allows them to separate themselves from the body of Christ and save face in their own mind. But it doesn't begin that way. It always begins smaller. Certainly, in an audience of this size, just if we play the odds, there are certainly things of which one could repent. Why does he say repent and do the deeds you did at first? In my mind, that kind of implies that repentance was one of those deeds that was done at first. Put a little punch into what you're doing. Turn over just real quickly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to remind you of what a little repentance looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says in verse 9, he says, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." And it leads to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow is not a bad thing, by the way. You just got to channel it. Behold, verse 11, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. That's what repentance looks like. Look at that. It's produced a vindication of yourselves. First off, he said it's got an earnestness. Godly sorrow has produced an earnestness. This seriousness. Vindication of yourselves. You ever do something and say, boy, that just was out of character. I'm better than that. Vindication of yourselves. Not self-justification, but you know, live up to your potential here. Let's get it moving. Vindication of yourself. What indignation? You know, if a brother or sister falls into sin, there should be a little indignation. I can't believe that how can that be? Just some righteous anger on your part about what's going on. What indignation? You should be morally outraged. What fear? Understand how deceptive sin is in hardening the heart and how dangerous it is, even for those who are in Christ. What fear? What longing to be on the right track? What zeal? We'll do it tomorrow. No, we won't. We'll do it now. What zeal? What avenging of wrong? To try to put back what's been made wrong. To try and make it right. A lot of things can't be made right. You can do your part to avenge the wrong. To put back those things that have been broken. To the degree they can be put back. What avenging of wrong. I mean, you get the idea of, you know, they're taking vengeance for this thing that's happened. In everything. He said you demonstrated, the Corinthians did, yourselves to be innocent in the matter. That's what repentance looks like. But it's right now. It's easy sometimes to soften the zeal with which repentance must be pursued. Yeah, it works the same way in marriages, doesn't it? See, if there's something in a relationship that causes friction, see, instead of dealing with it, instead of, you know, if you're being a bonehead, right? See, and it's causing a problem in that relationship. Well, you've got lots of time because, you know, he or she said, till death do us part, so you can work on it later. Right? There's no... And if you're lucky, they'll forget. You only laugh because it's true. Right? Ha, ha, ha. But when there's problems... You know, when there's friction, there should be a zeal, a longing to put that relationship back together, to have it mended again. And it is a brave and a courageous thing to do, to take the steps to put that right. What about in your relationship with Christ? Well, he signed on for eternity, so I'm in no rush. Well, come on. Let me put it this way. When's going to be a better time? When will be a better time? Maybe, you know, if there's stuff that you need to put behind you and stuff you need to put ahead of you, when would be a better time to do that? Sometimes we just don't think in those terms. You think, well, you know, I'm really busy today. I've got a lot of things to do. And it's strange, the mind will trick you. The mind will. You don't even have to think these things consciously. The mind will do it for you. See, to put things to the side so that you don't have to deal with them, right? To just kind of slide it to the side. Well, I'm really busy right now. I got to change this tire. There's other things that got to be done. Can't deal with that right now at the moment. See, and the mind will trick you. And the result of that putting it aside is a gradual but a definite hardening of heart. And therein lies the real danger. Because now instead of dealing with the thing, you've allowed it to persist. And it stays. You know, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. Right? I'm working on it. Are you working on it? Turn to Acts chapter 3. Actually, we're going to do Mark chapter 4 first, just because I changed my mind. Mark chapter 4. We'll get there, don't worry. Mark chapter 4. Let's do verse 12 here. Jesus said, in order that while seeing they may see, but not perceive, and while hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest they return, there's the turn, and be forgiven. So what's caused them to become dull of hearing? You know, Hebrews 5 uses dull of hearing, not to those who are outside the body, but to those who are inside the body. Dull of hearing about what? Well, I said lots to say, but dull of hearing. Is it possible somebody inside the body of Christ could become dull of hearing? I'll say it again. Is it possible? I wasn't sure if you guys... You did. It's easy to become dull of hearing. Okay. That's why Hebrews warns against it. It's why here in Mark chapter 4, you know, he says, they see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. Now, they become hard of hearing in a sense. This is about those who are unwilling to recognize who Jesus is. But see, they have eyes, they have ears, but they don't work. How come? Because they just haven't been using them. For those who are inside the body, they've just chosen to allow them to grow dull. Let's turn to Acts 3 now. Acts 3, and we're going to start, we're going to compare a couple things here. In verse 19 and 20, he says, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. So, notice, he says, repent, and then turn. And then your sins will be wiped away. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. Now, he's going to kind of mirror that just a few verses later. In verse 25, he says, it's you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we recognize from Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that promise to Abraham is really a reference to the coming Holy Spirit. So, with that in mind, let's read verse 26. For you first, God raised up his servant and then sent him to bless you. Now, he said to bless you, right? So, he's going to send him, as in verse 20, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, that you may send him to bless you. Now the blessing was in verse 25, that all the families of the earth may be blessed. Oh, you guys are doing fantastic. All right? So he raised up his servant and sent him, sent Jesus, to bless, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, you, by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. He sent him to bless you. He's going to bless you how? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. You know who is really central in this process of turning is the Spirit of Christ within you. See, turning to God. See, turning from your wicked ways. See, turn to God. God is a constant battle with mankind. Mankind who is temptable, mankind who is in the flesh, constant battle between the flesh and spirit, isn't it? Constant battle, right? Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, in Galatians 5, right? 16, right? Constant battle between the spirit and the flesh. And so God has to continually is continually encouraging his people to turn to God and continue turning. See, notice if it was just a one-time turn, then in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. Got it. Done. Move on. Check that off the box. This is an ongoing thing, isn't it? See, the turning should be coming from within you. The turning, see, Christ in us works with us so that we might be turned to God. Scripture often uses those two in tandem. You know, it's the laying aside of one and it's a putting on of the new, right? So it's a turning away from one, it's a repenting from one, and it's a seeking, it's a turning to God. See, there's a repent and a turn. Guys, I don't know and I don't presume to know if there's something you need to repent from. But I know in my own personal experience, I've had numerous opportunities to do precisely that as a Christian. And I feel the same temptation not to think about it right now at this moment. And I'll deal with it some later time. But there's got to be another time. There's got to be a better time when I can really... You know what I really need to do is block out a large segment of time so I can really think this through. You know it's true. Right? And that's the mind saying, not now, not now, do it later. How about right now? Maybe you're outside of Christ. And maybe the message of repentance comes with a little extra pop to it. Because the threat of hell is real. Maybe you're inside of Christ and the motivation should be even greater for you to continually seek the kind of relationship with Christ that He wants with you and that you want with Him. So, on either side of that spectrum, hey, if you have something that you need to repent of, stop goofing around. Stop pretending, just get it done. If you need to do the deeds you did at first, well then do them! Tomorrow's not going to be a better time. Stuff's going to come up tomorrow. When do you want to deal with that stuff? How about now? How about resolving now? You know, Phil quoted the passage there out of 1 John about confession. Confession's hard because you got to face you. And you can't hide from the Lord when you pray. How about now? Is He faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? How about now? Tomorrow's not going to be any easier. If you think it is, you're just kidding yourself. You're just buying more time. The message of repentance, God trying to get us turn away and turn to, doesn't stop when we become a Christian. Now, we should have done some repenting. We should have done some turning. Scripture wants to continually set our face on things above, right? But you got to turn. You got to be seeking. You got to look. Turn to Isaiah 44, or 45 rather. Isaiah 45, verse 22. He says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God, there's no other." Psalm 22, 27 says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you." But I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. Look at verse, we'll do 2 and 3. Zechariah 1, 2 and 3. He said, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts." You know what the job of the judges was so many times? Is to get those knuckleheads to put away the idols so that God could save them. Think about it. I mean, what we think about Gideon, right? We think about some of those great judges who came and who saved the people. You know what they had to do first? They had to put away the idols so that God could save them. You know, there he is. Down in the wine press, you know, trying to beat out some wheat, save it from the Midianites. See, what's God's first job for him? Go knock down the town hall idol, right? See, and then we'll see about saving the people. See, return to me, God says, so that I may return to you. The Lord wants to. James chapter 4 echoes the same sentiment. James 4. Look at verse 8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." You know, the Lord wants to draw near to you. And this is written to Christians. It says, "Draw." He says, "Come on. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what you're waiting for." He says, "Come on. Draw near to me." He says, "I will draw near to you." Here's how you do it. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Sounds like repentance to me. Look, if you've got something to be repented of, we'll do it. If you need some help, find somebody up the chain from you who can help you overcome it. But do it. Draw near. He said, "Draw near to God. He will draw near to you." God's waiting. He's asking. Come on! How about now? If you're outside of Christ, how about now? If you're inside Christ, you need to turn it around. Well, how about now? No time better than the present, right? Right. Good answer. The danger is if it goes undealt with. The deceitfulness of sin causes hardness of heart. And what yesterday, I told the school kids this some time ago. I got their attention real quickly. You know, they started getting nervous. they started looking around like, this, something's wrong. I said, listen, guys, if you really want to do some, if you want to learn how to steal or do something, if you want to learn how to lie, listen, here's what you got to do. This is very important. If anybody wants to learn, this is, take notes, all right? Listen, the first time's always the hardest, all right? But you just got to power through that. You know, you've got to, you can't let that initial difficulty and awkwardness hold you back. You've got, I mean, no pain, no gain here. You've got to push through, right? So, and you know, if you're going to lie, make it a big one, all right? Don't, you just got to get in there and you just got to do it, all right? Now, it's okay, because the next time is going to be easier, all right? So when that next opportunity, and by this time, they're starting to wonder, like, right? Because the next time it's going to be similar. You won't have the same problem. You can get through it faster. It'll be more natural. It'll be more effective. So, and the more you practice, kids, you got to practice. Then you'll be able to really become good at it. Well, that's exactly how sin works its will in us, right? Deal with me later. Don't deal with me now. Pretty soon, the conscience that hears, the conscience where godly sorrow should be, it's quiet. If you're really good at it, you can silence that inner man. It'll take some work. My job is to wake him up. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do what's got to be done. And do it now. If you're messing around in stupid, stop. If you're indulging bad attitudes, you're critical of the people around you, you got a chip on your shoulder, you can't find something positive to praise your neighbor about, knock it off, would you? Turn it around. Be part of what's going on. If substance has you, well, one of the biggest problems that we're starting to face is antidepressants, because godly sorrow never shows up with somebody who's happy all the time. Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. Whether you get them from the doctor or whether you get them from your good bud, knock it off. Put that stuff behind you, man. Put it behind you. If you can't use the internet responsibly, now would be a good time to resolve to put that behind you, wouldn't it? You think of a better opportunity than now? You think of a better time? How about now? Turn from and turn to.